Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me, if you would please, to Psalm 103. And the verse that I'd like for us to look at this morning is the 19th verse of Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 19. And this is about as clear a declaration of God's sovereignty as you'll find anywhere in this book. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, to those who know God, a statement like that fills us with such praise and adoration for God that we just can't express it in words. It delights us to think about God on his sovereign throne. But to those who despise him, and not just those who reject all religion, but to those in religion, to those so-called Christians who blatantly deny that our God is in control of absolutely everything, statements like this must really trouble them. How on earth can you deny that God rules all things when it says very clearly here that he rules all things? Look again at our text here. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The word all there means all. There's no indication anywhere in this text of any kind of exception. God Almighty rules in absolute sovereignty over all that takes place all the time.
Amen.
All that takes place in time, in fact, was purposed by God before time began. Now, I know that doesn't make sense if we try to wrap our minds around that. It's too big for us. But God Almighty is the one who dwells in eternity, outside of time, without the limitations that you and I have as creatures of time. And not only that, but God rules all things according to his purpose of grace for the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Hold your place in the Psalms and turn over for a while to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty.
Amen.
And he rules all things and upholds all things according to his will and according to his power as Almighty God. And all the fullness of God dwells in that one man, the man Christ Jesus. Are you with me in Colossians? Here in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to our God for the report that he's heard about the faith of God's saints. And he expresses his desire that they would all grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And then here in verse 14, he says, in whom, and he's speaking of Christ here in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now watch this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, according to just this one passage, is God Almighty. There's no question about that. He's God Almighty. And he controls the whole universe and everything in it. And that truth is declared all throughout the New Testament. Christ himself declared this in the Gospels. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Yes, sir.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He's God Almighty.
Yes,
sir. Look here at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He might have first place. For, we read here in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In Christ dwells all the power and authority of God to do whatsoever he pleases. Now, isn't it amazing that God Almighty came to this world in real human flesh? He was born of a virgin, had no earthly father. He had no sin and he did no sin. And yet he was made sin in the place of his chosen people in order to justify them from all their sin. And that's just what he did. He, by himself, purged all our sins. All those who were chosen in him were in him when he obeyed God as he walked on this earth. And they were in him when he was made sin. And when he suffered all the fury of God's holy wrath. And then they were all in him when he died. And in him when he rose again. And when he sat down at the right hand of God, having accomplished all that the Father sent him to do. Now, back in our text in Psalm 103 and in verse 19, the first thing that you'll notice is that it says that the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. And that word prepared means established. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens.
Yes, sir.
And if the Lord has established it, it cannot be moved. And there's no one in heaven or in hell or anywhere else in the universe who can ever change that. Back in the Middle Ages, there were some kings who had their thrones built so high that you had to look straight up to see them. And they looked down on you as if they were gods. But that's nothing compared to the throne of our Lord, who is seated in heaven, ruling over absolutely everything there is, ruling over all of the kingdoms of the world, and indeed over everything in the universe. It says here, his kingdom ruleth over all.
Yes.
He rules over absolutely all of creation. Although his throne is in the heavens, his kingdom extends to every single place in existence. And if that were not so, if he did not rule over absolutely everything in existence, then he could not rightly be called the Lord. That very name itself implies that he rules. Now, the title of this message is His Kingdom Ruleth Over All. And my hope and my prayer is that God might be pleased to cause us to rejoice in this blessed truth, that he rules all things. Charles Spurgeon once said that for the believer, for those who trust Christ, there is no doctrine that contains such a deep sea of delight than the sovereignty of God. A deep sea of delight. That's the sovereignty of God. God's people delight in God's sovereignty, but that wasn't always the case, was it, brethren? Each of us can remember when there was a time when we despised his rule just like all the rest. But God, in his mercy, opened our eyes, and he caused us to see our sin for what it is, and he caused us to trust in his Son and to bow before him and to acknowledge his right to rule us. We love that he rules, don't we?
Amen.
He does all things well.
Amen.
Doesn't he? And if he had not come to this world to deliver us from our sin, there would be no hope for us. We're told in Psalm 14 and we're told again in Psalm 53 that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And he said, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And yet God, in his mercy, has chosen to save a people for himself. And we know that there was nothing in us that would cause him to look upon us and have mercy on us. But God sovereignly determined before the foundation of the world to redeem us from sin. And so Paul said this, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He by himself determined before the foundation of the world to deliver us from our sins and to reconcile us to God. And so we have no reason to boast in ourselves. But we have every reason to boast in him.
Amen.
Our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Amen.
Amen.
Now, what is it about this that offends men so much? Well, It robs them of their imaginary independence. If God rules, then I'm subject to him, and he can do with me whatever he pleases.
That's right.
So the natural man, the unregenerate man, all of us by nature, we rebel against this. The last thing the unregenerate man wants to hear is that he has no choice in this matter of salvation. And so false preachers accommodate men by giving them a choice. What will you do with Jesus? Won't you let him come into your heart? Be your Lord and Savior? Won't you give him a chance? But that's not how this works. You can't let Jesus Christ do anything. He does all his will. And if he wants to rule in your heart, he's not going to wait for you to let him come in. You ever hear people say that the Lord is just too much of a gentleman to force himself on you? Where do they get that from? It's not in this book. And thank God that he does have his way.
Amen.
If God simply left me to myself and didn't sweetly and graciously force me to trust in him, then I'd be lost forever. I never would have come if he hadn't drawn me by irresistible grace. Just listen to these words. And is this not your experience, you who believe? Just listen to these words. Isaac Watts said, "How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin."
Yes.
Isn't that your experience, brethren? Yes. If God had left us to ourselves, we never would have come. Never would have come. And our desire would not be to give him all the glory. We'd glory in ourselves.
Yes, sir.
If God had left us to ourselves, we might be religious, but we never would have trusted in him. We'd trust in our works, our so-called free will, and we'd perish in our sins, and we'd wake up in hell. So thank God for his sovereign, almighty, irresistible mercy and grace. Thank God that he rules. Thank God that salvation does not depend on anything in us. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
If even one tiny little part of salvation depended on us, we'd all be lost. But God Almighty rules and reigns over every last detail of our salvation. In electing grace, our God chose us and gave us to Christ and entrusted us to him. In redeeming grace, our Lord fulfilled all righteousness in our room instead. In regenerating grace, our Lord sent his Holy Spirit to raise us from spiritual death. And in his preserving grace, he'll keep us from falling and he'll present us faultless before his throne.
Amen.
Do you remember what David said at the end of his life? David's last words in 2 Samuel, "Although my house be not so with God, though all of David's sons were ungodly rebels, though his family name was completely in disgrace in the eyes of men, and it was mostly his fault. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Although I can't see the fulfillment of it right now. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow." To you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have many troubles. But take comfort in this, that the Lord is still on his throne,
amen,
ruling and overruling all things for your everlasting good. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Amen.
Do you believe that? God, help us to believe that he's in control. Listen, God is good. He sees and hears all our troubles, all our tears. Soul, forget not midst thy pains that God over all forever reigns. For this life's long night of sadness, he will give thee peace and gladness. Soul, remember, in thy pain, God over all forever reigns. Whatever there is in the whole of creation, whether it be angels or devils or men or the multitudes of creatures here on earth or some other form of life that we've not even conceived of, all of creation, all planets, all stars, all places in the universe are under the dominion of Christ the Lord.
Amen.
And all of these things were created for his glory. We read in Revelation, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created."
Amen.
Now, I've had people ask me this question before. What if it turns out that there's life on other planets? What will that do to your faith? Won't it make you at least question what the Bible says? Well, the answer to that is simple. All of creation, all of it, no matter what it is under the absolute sovereign dominion and control of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It really doesn't matter at all if it has green skin or blue skin or whether it has eyes the size of Frisbees or it looks like E.T. I really don't care. God made it. God Almighty created all things for his pleasure. And so all things are under his rule and they always will be, whether they're in earth or in heaven or in hell. He created all the angels, powerful beings, majestic beings, the angels of heaven, beings that surpass all men in their strength and who inhabit the very heavenly throne room of God. Yet even the angels of heaven, even the greatest among all the angels, cover their faces and they cover their feet in the presence of God because of his power and his holiness. We read in Isaiah that he saw the Lord high, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And above the Lord's throne, there stood the seraphims, the angels of God. And each one had six wings. And with two of those wings, they'd cover their faces. And with another two, they'd cover their feet. And with another two, they'd fly. And they covered their feet and their faces because they recognized the absolute holiness and power of God. And even as holy angels, they took their place in the dust before God and bowed before him. And this is what they say: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full. It's full of his glory." And Isaiah said, "The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried." And then this is what Isaiah said. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now let me ask you this question. If even the angels bow before God in humble adoration, ought not men to bow and cover their feet and their faces in shame before God?
Yes.
Even the angels of God who rebelled against him were cast out of heaven and are now reserved in chains of darkness, waiting for that day when the Lord himself will destroy them forever. So how is it that sinful, fallen, wretched, ungodly creatures like us can dare to expect any less condemnation from God if we will not bow to him as well? You see, that's what all sin is, really. It's denying God's right to be God and rebelling against him. What was it that plunged the whole human race into sin? It was the sin of one man who rebelled against God. Well, you say that's not fair. Well, let me ask you this question. Would it be fair for you to live your whole life breathing God's air and enjoying his creation and reaping the benefits of God's providence and not once in your life bowing before him and acknowledging him as the one true God? Well, that's what all men by nature are guilty of. Not giving God all the glory he deserves. And so this is the issue. Does God have the right to do as he pleases whenever he pleases?
Yes.
Well, he not only has that right, but he's willing and able to do it, and he does it all the time. Imagine if you were called by the King of England or the King of France or some other kingdom to go into the world and declare the absolute sovereignty of your king over all the other kings. How do you suppose those other kings would respond to that declaration? They'd be outraged. And that is exactly the response that men have to the absolute reign of Christ over them. They have no desire to see him reign if it means that their so-called free will is interfered with. And they despise the very truth that it's only Christ and him alone who can save you from sin. But what about man's freedom to choose? Well, the answer to that is simple. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the indictment of God against all of the fallen sons of Adam. There are none that do good. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. And so, no man by nature has any inclination at all to humble himself before God and to seek his mercy and grace in Christ, because that would interfere with his so-called free will. So what then is the hope for the awakened sinner? Is there any hope for the one who has seen that he's nothing but a lost and depraved and bankrupt and wicked and hell-deserving sinner before God? Is there any hope for him? Well, the answer to that is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ is the only hope there is for a sinner. If the Lord will be pleased to give you a new heart, raise you from the dead, put life and faith in you, and cause you to bow to his Son, then you will receive everlasting life from his sovereign hand.
Yes, sir.
The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That one who endured the cross now has crown rights to give life to whomever he will. Don't think for one second that God is unable to turn a man's heart. We read in Proverbs, like our brother John brought out, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will.
Yes.
As the rivers of water turn this way and that way at the Lord's command, so does a man's heart.
Yes.
But then why does he allow men to harden their hearts in rebellion against him? Well, because he's just. If a man doesn't want him to rule, then it's just and it's right for the Lord to just leave him alone. Isn't it? He's not obligated to save anybody.
That's right.
It's just and it's right for him to give men what they deserve. But listen, here's the good news. The Lord does not leave all men to their own devices.
That's right.
No.
Amen.
No, he saves them by his grace, by his sovereign grace that cannot be resisted or changed or overruled. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we read, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Can anyone stop the Lord from saving whom he will? No. Can angels or devils or the lies of false preachers or anything else stand in his way? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. Now, to you who are yet without faith in Christ, there is coming a day when he'll return to this earth to sit on his throne as the judge of all the earth and judge all the world in righteousness. And unless you are robed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will be condemned to everlasting damnation in hell. And so I beseech you by the mercies of God to repent. Acknowledge your sin. You're a sinner in every sense of that word. You're a sinner from birth, you're a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, and a sinner by practice. Nothing but sin. And if you can acknowledge your sin, then look to the only Savior there is for sinners. Look to that one who offered himself as a spotless lamb before God to put away sin. And the only warrant you need to look to the Lord and be saved is that you are a sinner. There's no other requirement to make you fit to receive the Lord's mercy. Are you a sinner?
Yes.
Do you need the Lord's mercy right now? Then look to the Lord and be saved. Can you see Him by faith? Do you see all your sins washed away in His blood as He says, "It is finished"?
Yes.
If you do, then look nowhere else. The Lord said, "It is finished." And all those who are called by His Spirit are made to see that all of their sins have all been washed away in the blood of God's Lamb, so that God has no reason to be angry anymore. That's called substitution and satisfaction.
Yes, sir.
If Christ died for you, then God's holy justice has been forever satisfied by Jesus Christ as your substitute. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is sitting at the right hand of God in your room instead, as your great high priest, whoever lives to intercede on your behalf, so that you are accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful gospel.
Amen.
To you who believe, isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
And is He not worthy of all of our praise? Look again at our text here in Psalm 103. Here in verse 19, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. What a glorious statement that is to those who trust in Him.
Yes, sir.
Now, in its context, this statement by David is a call to praise God. He's not merely instructing us here in doctrine. He's calling on the people of God and on all of creation to join Him in praise. Look here at verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." You see, this is a song praise to the Lord for all that He is and for all that He's done and for all that He will yet do for His chosen people according to His purpose of grace. Look, read on in verse 7. "He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Does this not fill the heart of every child of God with praise to the Lord?
Yes.
Can you imagine a more blessed reason to give praise to God? Read on in verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." What a loving Father He is to all those who are one with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 14, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord." The mercy of the Lord. Are there any sinners here who need the Lord's mercy?
Yes.
"But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto children's children, to such as do what? They keep His covenant. And to those who remember His commandments to do them." Is there anybody here who has kept His covenant? Is there anyone here who has kept His commandments to do them? You have, if you're in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
In Jesus Christ as my substitute, I've lived my whole life in absolute righteousness. And in Christ, I died and I've risen again without sin, and I've ascended to heaven. And in Jesus Christ as my substitute, I'm seated right now at the right hand of God. And in Christ, I'm as righteous and holy and beloved of God as the Lord Jesus Christ is himself.
Amen.
And the same is true of all who are in Jesus Christ and who are united to him by faith. And as if that were not enough reason to praise him with all of our might, look, here's another one. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all.
Amen.
What a glorious truth to have before us. The Lord is sovereign. He rules over all. And so David concludes here saying, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can you enter into what David is saying here? Can you join him in praise for this sovereign Lord that rules all things? Can you enter into it? Well, in closing, I want to leave you with this one thought. As great as it is to be here in this place, to be praising God in the midst of his people here on this earth, the best is yet to come.
Amen.
The best is yet to come. This is only a preview of heavenly glory. And there is coming a day when all of God's saints and all the holy angels of God will be gathered together at his throne. And you know what we'll be doing? We'll be doing the exact same thing that we're doing right now. Except we will be without sin. And there will be no more pain, and no tears, and no sorrow, and no death, because all the former things have passed away. And here's the best part. We will no longer look by faith to the Lord, because we will see him just as he is, in all of his glory. And we will be like him, and not only that, but we will be with him forever and ever.
Yes, sir.
Delighting in him and worshiping him. And he will be delighting in us. Imagine that.
Yes, sir.
Delighting in us. God Almighty. Just as a husband delights in his bride on the wedding day, but forever and ever. Does that bless you? That blesses me. God Almighty, who rules all things, saved me from my sins, washed me in his blood, so that he could delight in me forever and ever. If it didn't say that in this word, I would think that was blasphemous. I wouldn't dare say that. Would you? Nevertheless, what this word tells us is that God delights in his people because he sees no sin in us. Well, I hope that blesses you. And may the Lord apply these things to our heart and inscribe on our heart this wonderful truth. Oh. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.